If you would open your Bibles with me to Psalms chapter number 9. We'll be considering the first four verses, but not in their order. We'll look at verses 3 and verses 4 first, then we'll come back to verses 1 and 2, and we will talk about the four I wills of David. And his brother Reggie said a while ago, he talked about in the book of Psalms, praise is in the Psalms. And that's what we will look at this morning. We will consider that a little as we go on this morning. Psalms chapter number 9, I want to read the entire psalm, and then we'll see where we go from there, see how we get started this morning. Psalms 9, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughters of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgments which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgaion, which means meditation. David is saying here, we need to stop and meditate. You need to pay it a little bit more. He not only does he include the word Selah, but he says meditate. Stop and meditate upon what he said. In other words, what he says said, he said, David said, is very important what he just said there. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let not the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men, Selah. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, if you would please. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come unto thee, dear Lord, at this moment and then in this hour that you, dear Father, will be pleased to draw nigh unto us, that you will be pleased, O God, to fill us, Lord, with thy Holy Spirit, that you will give us wisdom and understanding and discernment, that you, dear Father, Lord, by thy Spirit would lead us thus, dear God. Help us, Lord, for indeed we are a poor and a needy people, and without thee, Lord, we can do nothing. Draw nigh to us now, Father, and bless, dear Father, the reading of your word, and bless the comments thus to follow, giving me wisdom and understanding, helping me, O God, that I may have that understanding that is needed, dear Father, as we consider these portions of your word. Bless us now, watch over us, and encourage us, for we are your children. We are the sheep of your pasture, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. The title of this psalm is one that I don't know what it means. That shock any of you? Well, I have looked at what other men had to say, and there is a list of what they think that it means. From saying they talk, one says it's referring to the death of a son. Some says it's the death of the son, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some said no, it has nothing to do with either one of them. It's talking about a musical instrument. And some says it's referring to a battle. Some say it's even referring to Goliath in particular, saying that this psalm is about he who stood between the Philistines and the children of Israel in defying the Lord God. So as far as the title goes, you just have to pick the one you want. As far as that goes, to the chief musician upon Muhlathbin, a psalm of David. And somehow or another they even get the name Ben out of that, who was one of the chief musicians. So it's amazing what the writers and commentators can come up with. But our concern is not with that this morning. As I said in the beginning, we'll not start with verse 1. I want to consider these first four verses, but we'll look at verses 3 and 4, kind of as an introduction, which may be longer than the text that we want to consider, verses 1 and 2. But I thought it helpful that as we look at these and then and when we go back. Some say there in verse 3, when David says, when mine enemies are turned back, some say that this is not in the present tense, but rather in the past tense. He's referring, like especially the one that says he thinks it's about Goliath or some battle that has happened in the past. But as I thought about that, our enemies have a presence. They can't have a past without a present. You know? So we're always going to go through some trouble. We have a great enemy, which we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to withstand in the evil day, because we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And this is a present battle that we're having to go through. We have a present enemy. He's with us. And he's out there doing his best. As a lady said one time, she always spoke good of people, and so some guys thought they would trick her up, and so they said, well, what do you think about the devil? He's always on his job. He's never off of it. He's always doing his best. And we don't always do our best, do we? We don't always give our best. We don't give our best in the service to the Lord like we ought to. Sometimes we give our best to other things instead of to the Lord, but the Lord ought to get the best of it all. The devil is working as hard today as he has ever worked, though we read in the Old Testament and we can see his hand there in a more outward more form than we do now. But it's there. The devil is working and he is busy. He is our enemy. We do have a present enemy. But one of the things we learn from this, David tells us that our enemy will be turned back. He will be turned back. He has a day coming. We have to contend with him now, but it won't be long before we won't have to contend with him anymore. The devil. The devil's day is coming. And he knows his time is short. And the more he realizes that his time is short, the more that he gives himself forth to do as much evil as he can. He hates God, he hates God's people, and he's going to do what he can to hurt God's people, but he can only do what God will allow him to do. Like there's another psalm, I don't remember which one it is right now, where it talks about as the mountings are around about Jerusalem, so is God around about his people. He's around about us. Nothing can come to us except God says, okay. And then it's on a leash. He can only do what God will let him do. Remember Job. Remember Job? The devil says to, you know, to God, you know, let me have it. I'll prove to you he don't care nothing about you. I can show that. And God said, okay, but you can only go so far. You can only go so far. God's in control of that. And we got to keep that in mind. When the devil and the enemies come up against us, they're on a leash. They can only go so far. And they go so far, God's going to pull them back. You read the book of Job. You get to the end of it. When you get toward the end of it, the devil ain't there no more. Yep. He ain't there no more. Job has been restored. What was it? Fourfold? It seemed like it was fourfold what he had. So the devil has his day. He will be turned back. And David goes on to say, and they shall fall and perish at thy presence. So we can rejoice in that. Our enemies have a day. They have a day coming. Then he says to there in verse 4, for thou hast maintained my right and my cause. And I want you to notice what he says there. Who is it that maintains our right and our cause?
God does.
God does. Do we have a right to stand up for ourselves? Many tell us that we do. If we don't stand up for ourselves, who is? If we don't stand up for ourselves, who's going to stand up for us? I got a guy at work, every now and then something be going on in Washington, D.C., some bill is about to be presented. If you don't do something about it, if we don't do something about it, you know, we can't stop it if we don't do something about it. We got to stand up for our rights. But that's not what David said. David said, no, it's God who maintains our right and our cause. It's God who maintains it. If we get our signs and we start protesting about what we deserve, let's hope we don't get what we deserve. Folks, you know, they got their rights. They don't want to have their things taken away from them. I remember, as I was thinking about this, I remembered David. After he was fleeing from his son Absalom, when he left, and he's standing outside the city, and some guy shows up on a hill not too far away and starts giving David the you-know-what. Starts cursing him and everything else. And one of David's guys over there says, I'll go silence him. Let me go. I'll go fix him. David said, uh-uh. No. Why? David wasn't concerned so much about maintaining his right and his cause. God will maintain my right and my cause. God is my defender. In him will I trust. How many times does he say that in the book of Psalms? And David proved it. He proves himself that he is trusting in God. That don't mean he was perfect by no means. And y'all know he had his faults and his failures too. How many of us would have taken that verbal abuse and been silent? How many of us would have our backbones and the hair on the back of our head stood up and got red faced and we wanted to give it back just as much as we got, maybe a little bit more? Well, I've seen it. I've seen it. I don't know how many times somebody does something and, oh, the other one bows up. And you got a battle on your hands then, a battle of words. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 7 and 8, therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why can't you suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. How come you can't just take it? That's a hard thing to do, ain't it? That's a hard thing to take. The flesh doesn't like it. When somebody does you wrong, you want to get even. You want to get even. And Paul says, why can't you just suffer to be wronged? Why can't you just suffer that? Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest of all our examples. When he was finally arrested, what do we find him doing? Does he give old Pilate down the road? Tell him what's going to happen to him? You lay your hand on me, you know what's going to happen if you lay your hand on me. Why, the devil even knows what's going to happen to you if you lay your hand on me. Why, he told, when the devil was tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, just cast yourself off this cliff right here. God ain't gonna let you get hurt. Big liar. The Lord Jesus opened not his mouth, but he was as the sheep, the little lamb, being led to the slaughter. He didn't say anything. There was no complaint. All the railings, all the spitting, the pulling of his beard, the mockery that they did to him, he said not a word. How many of us could have took that? Now, you know, we call ourselves Christians. If we leave this place and go out this evening and we have something similar like that happen to us, how will we respond? David says God maintains his cause. His right and his cause God maintains. In other words, David is saying, I don't have a right to maintain my cause. It's God who does. Thou sittest in the throne judging right. I've been reading through the book of Revelation, and a verse stood out to me this past week in Revelation 13:10, where it says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I sit now thinking, now what's he talking about? He's talking about those who take up the sword and going to die with the sword. But here he says, here's the patience of the saints. They don't take the sword up. They don't fight back. They don't say, you come across and took some of my property, I'm going to show you. We're going to court and I'm going to do everything I can to destroy you. Here's the patience of the saints. They don't see things happening as random. They're not just random happenings. It's just not fate that happens. They see God's hand in all things. Psalms 94 and verse 1, David saying, O Lord, to whom vengeance belongeth. He knows who is going to do the revenging. It's not David. The revenging that's going to be done will be done by God. Paul says again in Romans chapter number 12, in writing to the Romans, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he is thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil. And I guarantee you, it'll overcome you. If you sit there and think about what is being done to you, somebody has trespassed against you, somebody has sinned against you, somebody has done you wrong. If you meditate on that and dwell on that, it'll overcome you. You'll get all upset, you'll get bent out of shape, and you'll start doing what you can to rectify that situation. You will get vengeful. But we're not to do that. There's no evidence that I find in Scripture that we should take up signs and protest because we are not receiving our, quote, rightful due. As I pointed out a while ago, why should we demand to get our rightful due when our rightful due is hell? Or the holy wrath of God. That's all we're due. Paul said, when in whatever state he found himself, he learned to be content. Verse 10 down there tells us in our psalm here, they that know thy name will put thy trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them. Thou have not forsaken them. Forsaken them that seek thee. He has not forsaken, and he will not forsake us if we're seeking the Lord. Now, back to our verses 1 and 2. There are four I wills that we find here in verses 1 and 2. David says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thy name. I'll rejoice in thee. I will sing praises to thy name, O thou most high. As Brother Reggie used the word a while ago, as a resolution. David had a resolution. There was a fixed determination in him that he was going to praise his God. This desire in David evidently was very strong. The more I thought about these first two verses, the more it seemed like to me there was something in David where he felt bound to do it. It's like he didn't have no other choice. He said, I will praise the Lord. He said, I'm going to do this. He said, I don't feel like there's anything else I can do. The more that we see God's hand in our lives, the more we understand how that he's working with us, the more that we're going to feel this obligation too. We're going to feel like it's the least I can do. And we're going to want, as he says here, to put our whole heart into it. David says, I will. Oh, that we had such a determination to serve our Lord. We're going to do his will. But notice this will is focused. First, it is focused on he's going to praise his Lord. The meaning of the word praise here is to give thanks. And that's what praising our Lord is all about, is it not? As we consider him and what he has done and what he has done for us.
Yes.
I mean, if he hasn't done anything for us, we still ought to feel obligated to praise him, ought we not?
Yeah.
But we don't. We won't if we don't feel like he's done anything for us. But if we consider and we meditate, as we see here a little while ago in his marvelous works, if we meditate on those things, we'll have a desire to praise God. It'll well up within us. It'll be almost as a natural thing coming forth from us, praising our God. As a Christian, it ought to be an essential thing that we praise our God. That is, we go to God with thanksgiving. We thank him. We worship him. We're so thankful for what he has done. He ain't cast us into hell, first off. We still, as Brother Jesse said, walking on top of the ground.
Yeah.
How much more that we have? Vine's Complete History, Expository Dictionary, rather, says it is a common Hebrew word in all of its periods. This verb is an important word in the language of worship. We can't worship God without being thankful. Like I said a while ago, you know, if we don't see an evidence of God doing for us, there's not a motivation within us to praise God and to be thankful. So it is an important part, as he says there, in the language of worship. And he says, Vines goes on, said this is a natural part of public worship as well as personal praise to God. And there are two verbs. This is a verb here, and there's another verb that's in other places which has more of an outward expression of praise in that in singing, which he goes on down there and says, he will sing with praises to thy name. Something evidently has been done in David's life. It's not here. We can't read between the lines and see what's going on, but something is driving David to such a determination that he's going to praise God. Something has happened to him. Something has gone on that he feels this strong urge within him. He says, I will praise thee, O Lord. This is something I'm going to do. It's almost as though he's saying, it doesn't matter what goes on in the rest of the world. I don't care what you do. What I'm going to do is praise the Lord. This is what I'm going to do. Do what you want to, but what I'm going to do is praise the Lord. Again, like I said, he sees the influence of God in his life. Do we meditate on what God has done for us? Do we stop and ponder these things? We ought to at least think something every day about it. Do we think much about the so great salvation, which is something, you know, there's a warning put on those who will neglect the so great salvation. We ought to ponder that. We ought to ponder what the Lord has done for us. We ought to see and understand that He's doing something for us. I fear that many don't see the hand of God in their lives because they don't look to see the hand of God in their lives. They see their own efforts, and this is all that they're looking to, what they can do and what they can't do, and they don't see God's hand in it. But it would do us good if we would try to remember and to see and to know what God's doing for us and to understand, as Brother Jack mentioned in the Sunday school lesson, you know, without Him we can do nothing. Without the Lord we're not able to do anything. David says, I will praise Thee, O Lord. This same word is translated confess in 1 Kings chapter number 8 when God is talking to the children of Israel and telling them that when they get smitten before their enemies, if they will confess His name and pray and make supplication, then He would restore them. There are several times He mentions that in verses 33 through 36. The same word, confess. So the word is important. This thing of giving thanks to God is important. And it's something that we can't just simply brush off and say, you know, well, that's just one of the things, you know, we ought to do. We ought to walk around saying, praise the Lord, you know. And I'm afraid a lot of people going around with the phrase like that, praise the Lord, all might as well be saying, I could eat a banana. You know, that's about as much as it does and about as much as what it means to them. So it can't be done with a lightness, because David says, I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. And as one put it, half a heart is not a whole heart.
No.
It's not. A half is not a whole. There are many, I'm afraid, who give thanks to God, but it's not a wholehearted thanks because they don't really think God had a complete control over what happened. You know, it was me. You know, I had a part to do with it. I took God helped me, you know, to be able to do it, but they see their own efforts in it, and they don't see God's hand in it. So therefore, they don't praise the Lord like David's doing. David, as we talked a while ago, he says the Lord maintains His right in His cause. David said it wasn't me. The reason that my right and my cause was maintained is because God done it. But we like to see us helping. You know, I had something to do with it. If I hadn't stepped up, you know, God just blessed my efforts. Which in a sense, there's a sense in which that is true, but we look too much to our own selves and our own abilities. And that's what I'm afraid a lot of people do. And that's why they don't praise God like they ought to. They don't give thanks to God like they ought to because they don't feel like, well, you know, I got to thank myself too. But we don't find that in the Bible nowhere. Nowhere in there do we read where David says, you know, I thank myself and I thank my Lord for helping me get this done. Because it's me and Him. Me and Him got it done. There's a song that we have on one of our CDs from the Gaithers where it says, it's me and you, O Lord, we showed them. Me and you, we showed them. They thought I was going to fail, you know, but me and you showed them. And that ain't the way David talked. David never said me. It wasn't me. Me didn't have nothing to do with it. God maintained my right and my cause. It's either all God or not. So when you come with a half a heart, when the whole heart is not in it, it's empty. There's a TV commercial. You may have seen it for one of these, quote, Christian dating services. And the implication is God has done His part. It's up to you now. It's your turn. You know, God's been helping you all along, you know, but now you got to do something. It's up to you. You got to do something about it. That's not the language that David uses. That's not the language at all when he talks about in this matter of his whole heart and serving God, because he sees God. He sees God alone. The Lord delivered me. Never do we read in there where he says, we went out to battle. We had to fight against the Philistines and me and my army, and the Lord defeated them. I don't ever read that in there. You read that in there, brother? If it wasn't for me and the army, God wouldn't have got that done. God has no hands but mine. But now that's the world. That's the way they think. Yeah. But not that ain't the way David talked. Yeah. You don't see David in there taking any credit whatsoever. And true Christians and true believers do not take credit, because their whole heart is given into this matter of seeing God in it and praising Him, being thankful to Him with a whole heart. Because if you've got any reservations in there and see yourself in it, if there is any part of it that you see your hand, you know, without God. Now, God takes and uses us. And he uses means. But we got to see beyond the means and see the hand behind controlling the means. We got to see that, or we won't praise the Lord with our whole hearts.
Yes. Amen, brother. That's right.
Next we see David declaring with his "I will." He says, "I will show forth all thy marvelous works." Again, if we don't see God's hand in our lives, we won't see marvelous works. I fear people, like I'm saying, are not looking to God. They're looking at their own abilities, what they can and cannot do, and they don't see God's hand in anything. They don't see God's hand in their lives. They don't understand that their very breath, as Brother Jack said this morning, God gives that to us. And if we don't see that, how are we going to think we've done it? We're going to think, as Brother Jack was talking about guys, you know, pumping iron, you know, lifting weights and getting muscular. That was because I did that. No. What we got to understand is God bless those efforts that were put forth, and he caused the muscles to grow. He caused them to beef up. Because if God didn't bless it, you can pump iron all day long. Right. Nothing going to happen. But David is overwhelmed, as it were, with the works of the Lord. And are we overwhelmed with the works of the Lord? Because David calls them marvelous. That's a wonderful thing that he's beholding as he looks at the hand of God and his works. What do we see? When we think about what God is doing, when we think about his works, what do we see? What are we thinking about? What do we think about his works? Well, let's see. I know one or two or three of them. And I'm afraid that we've become lax in that, and we don't see God working. We somehow or another we've got brainwashed into thinking, like the world teaches, God's sitting on the throne just watching. He's watching to see how we're gonna take care of things down here.
Yeah.
But that's God. God has got his hand in everything. And if we don't see God's hand in everything, we'll never see the marvelous works of the Lord.
Yeah.
We'll never see him. Because all we're going to see is it happened. That's just the way things happen, you know. You know, so an earthquake happened in Japan, you know. Well, you know, God didn't do nothing. God didn't have nothing to do with that. I'm afraid he did, too. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't have happened if God didn't have something to do with it.
Right.
Now, we don't like to think that away, especially when we look at these disasters. All we want to do is say they were natural disasters. But who created this earth? Who created it? Who created it to do the way it's doing? Why is it spinning on its axis? And they're trying to say the earthquake's done moved everything out of whack a little bit. Everything's, the earth is tilted 10 more feet because of this earthquake. Well, if it is, God moved it because he's the one holding it in place. And even if we could say it was a, quote, natural disaster, you know, for it to move the earth, God had to let go. He had to let go of it. So when we think about the marvelous works of God, we have got to understand God is working, sitting upon the throne, ruling and reigning. David says, all thy marvelous works. Now that don't mean David knew all of them, because nobody knows all the marvelous works of our Lord. There are things he's doing. There are things God is doing that probably God alone for all of eternity will know. We'll never know all of it, and God's not going to reveal all of it. And if you have a problem with that, if you make it to heaven, you can talk to him about it. But I got a feeling you ain't going to say nothing about it. You're going to be overwhelmed at what you do know. We're going to be so full of what we do see that what David says right here, it lights stuff. Oh, you're talking about praising the Lord when we get to heaven and we get to really see, not with the eye of faith anymore, God's hand in things. We actually get to see the hand of God moving, you know, with our eyeballs, you know. We're going to see God working. And can you imagine what that's going to be like and how that's going to well up within us to praise our God and to sing forth and to proclaim forth all of his marvelous works. As I thought about this, another thought occurred to me. David is saying that he is going to show forth. He's going to proclaim. He's going to make it known. This is not something he's going to keep to himself. He's not going to get in his prayer closet and thank God for his marvelous works, which he'll do, but he's bringing it out into the open, out into the public. There in the tabernacle, in the temple, he's going to proclaim, well, in the meeting house, whatever it is that they're in back then, whatever it was called, I don't remember right off the hand, but anyway, he's going to proclaim it in the house of the Lord. He's going to make it known what the Lord is doing. But do we tell everybody? Do we tell everybody what God's doing? As a blanket, go outside these doors and tell the world what God's doing? Well, I find some of them, it's a joke with them. My supervisor said, I need for you to come in the morning and do this job. We've got to have it done. And I said, well, Lord willing, I'll be here. He said, the Lord's willing. I said, well, if the Lord's willing, I will. He is. I said, how do you know? I just know he is. Yeah. And so I did that one, maybe two more times. I don't say that no more to him. Why? It's a joke. It don't mean nothing to him. And so, you know, so I'm thinking, you know, even though we ought not to be bashful in our praise to God, being so open with it, it's God's children, that they're the ones that we want to be open with. Why? Because they can appreciate it. The world thinks it's foolishness, as Brother Jack mentioned earlier in the Sunday school lesson. The world thinks it's foolishness. And saying, when you go out there and saying, God did this, They don't want to accept that. But anyway, that doesn't mean that we ought not never to say anything about it. I guess we need wisdom to know when to speak and when to hold our tongues. So we need to seek direction. Verse 2, real quick, I need to press on. Verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. David again uses another one of these I wills. There is again this determination in him. He's going to be glad and rejoice. in the Lord. People go about with long faces, but David said, not me. They're sad. They feel cast down. But David said, not me. I will be glad and I will rejoice in the Lord. He said, I will. As a determination again, there is a resolution in him. He is going to be glad. Now, I don't think David's trying to work something up. You know, he's had a bad day. And so he's going to go out there and he's going to put forth an effort to make himself be glad and rejoice. I don't think he's doing that. I think David feels something welling up within him. And I will be glad and rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad in him because there's something in him. Something is motivating him now to be glad and to rejoice in the Lord. It's not something he's working up. This is, as it were, a natural flow coming without of him. What's going on? Well, he's praising the Lord with his whole heart. And he's declaring the marvelous works of the Lord, which means he must be meditating on the works of the Lord. He must be looking to see what God is doing. And as he's praising the Lord, as he's being thankful and seeing what all God's doing, he says, I will be glad and rejoice in the Lord. It's a natural flow from there. You can't meditate on the Lord. You can't look at his works. You can't praise God and go around looking like you just lost your best friend, you know. You know, you've lost it all. You're sad and you're despondent and depressed. David, of course, we have to build ourselves up every now and then. David did that on a couple of occasions. Why are you cast down? Because we're not hoping in the Lord. David said, why am I cast down? And then he says, hope in the Lord. And he begins to do that, and he's lifted back up. And God will lift him back up. We take our eyes off of the Lord and off of what he's doing, and we begin to look where? Inward. We begin to look at ourselves. We begin to look at how we feel. We begin to look at the circumstances that we're in. And if we meditate on these too much, we're going to jump off the bridge. I'll be honest with you, we're going to jump off the bridge. Because life is not worth the living if that's all we got. So David is looking to the Lord, meditating upon him and praising him and worshiping him. Therefore, he goes about with gladness and rejoicing in the Lord. And if we too meditate on that, and if we follow... if we follow this that David has left for us, his life experience here in serving the Lord, we'll find ourselves going about with gladness and rejoicing. We won't be cast down. That don't mean that we won't be feeling our pains. Because when you're feeling bad, there is that temptation to think only about that. Because it captures our attention, does it not? When the headache comes on, and it's a bad headache, I mean, it's hard to get past that and to be glad and rejoicing in the Lord, is it not? But yet we ought to. We ought to do what we ought to seek the Lord and think upon Him and look upon Him and look upon His marvelous works. And even in the midst of all of that, in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our trials, we can have a gladness and a rejoicing in our heart. When we go on, David says next, he says, I will sing. I will sing praises to thy name, O thou most high. There's another determination. He just can't, David, as it were, I can't keep silent. I just can't go out and see what God is doing. I can't worship and praise my God and not open up my mouth and sing the songs of Zion and worship the Lord in song. He says, I can't be silent. I can't be quiet. You know? And the more we walk with Him, the more that we fellowship with Him, the more that we look to Him, the more we're going to feel the same way. Even though our circumstances may be dire and got us in a deep strait, we walk with the Lord. And we can have gladness and rejoicing and a song in our heart. And we can sing to the Lord our God. We can sing. David says, notice he says, all this is done with his whole heart. He's given himself wholly to it. He's not holding back. There's no reservation that he's holding back. And the more that he's involved in this, the more he becomes enthused in wanting to serve his God and to open up his mouth and proclaim the works of the Lord and to sing praises to him. He just can't be silent. So he has to sing praises. So if our thoughts are like his, if we follow his example, with our whole heart, putting our whole heart in this thing of serving our Lord and being a true servant to him, we're going to find ourselves just like him. We won't be cast down. We will go about singing the songs of Zion with gladness and with joy. Well, I appreciate y'all listening to me. Amen and amen.